This morning, we're continuing. I said we were going to conclude our series on the eldership today. I'm going to stretch it one more Sunday. We're going to talk next Lord's Day about how do I go about meeting those qualifications? How do I develop this desire to be an elder? And we'll be discussing that next Lord's Day. This morning, we want to look at a couple of passages. First one is in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Our topic this morning, we talked last week about the elders' duties toward the congregation. Today we're talking about the congregation's duty toward the elders. In Acts 14 and verse 23, and when they had appointed for them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. The second verse is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 17, that verse says, Paul says, for this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who shall put you in remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church. The Lord wants all churches to be scripturally organized, all of his people. There's a need for that. We need a shepherd. Jesus remarked one time that his people were like sheep without a shepherd. And when we look at the Bible, we see the need for that. And Teddy's done a good job of expressing that as we studied the 23rd Psalm today. The Lord is my shepherd. But on the earth, we also have shepherds. There cannot be overseers unless there is someone to be overseen. And so we need to consider that. Many times we hear people talk about their membership back home, at their home congregation. Even though they no longer live back home and maybe haven't lived there in years and haven't attended back home much over the number of years, they don't always think of themselves as active members of the congregation where they attend. And neither do they consider themselves to be under the oversight of the elders where they attend, where they worship most often. How can we be members of the old home church congregation and be overseen by those whom we rarely see and we're mostly out of touch with? Well, that's a good question. And we don't go back there that often. Hard for them to oversee us. We're not members there. But the membership down home concept, that kind of becomes an excuse for us to be participants where we are. And we need to recognize that for what it is. And we need to be active where we are, wherever we are as Christians, we need to be active Christians. And when one understands that he's not at the old home congregation that much anymore, he understands that he needs to be a part of the body. You heard a scripture that was read a few moments ago by Franklin in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about how different parts of the physical body represent members of the congregation. And the foot can't say to the hand, I don't have any need of you. And the hand can't say to the foot, I don't have any need of you. We've often remarked, nothing does what the feet do as good as the feet do it. Nobody came in walking on their hands this morning. At least I didn't see them. I'd like to, but we didn't see that this morning. And so when we understand that we can't be a part of the body without being involved, just like our hands are involved all the time, you used your hands already, no telling how many times this morning, from the time you got them shaved, if you're a man, or put on your makeup, if you're a lady. But if one's not willing to submit himself to the elders, he's not willing to obey God. Because that's what God wants, and that's what his word says, that's God's plan. But a lot of times people develop this idea that they are a member at large, and they don't really belong to any congregation, and thus no particular obligations in that. Sometimes we call it floating membership. Sometimes we call it freelancing your Christianity. So you're just kind of a freelancer. You're free as a bird, and no particular obligations. That's not the way the Lord designed it. And when we read the scriptures, we see that. So the first point we want to consider as we talk about the elders this morning and look at the duties is a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 2 and 3, or 12 and 13 rather. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, "But we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves." To know, then, that passage means to have regard for, to cherish, to pay attention to know him in the sense not only of recognition, but acknowledgement and respect for their authority. That's the idea of them knowing. We talked about what it meant for the elders to know the congregation. And like Jesus, he knew his sheep by name and knew a lot about them. So as we think about this, we need to consider some other things the Bible says. We want to emphasize that it's not this, but it's, or it's not this, but it's this. Sometimes people have the idea that elders can kind of form their own organization across congregational lines. We pointed out last week the word elder is a local term. They're to oversee the flock of God which is among you. That limits it to that flock. They're not to oversee some other flock or any part of another flock. We're not to oversee the teaching program of some of the congregation. They're not to oversee ours or anything else that we may do, because elders is a local concept, and the Lord intended for each local church to be organized. But what happened back in the early centuries was that one of those elders often got elevated, and pretty soon those elevated elders in other congregations got to meeting together and formed their own organization. And over about 600-year period, those special elders that were meeting together selected a leader. He became known as the Pope. So we know how that happened. We can see the history of that. That wasn't in the Bible that way. In the Bible, elders were simply over a local congregation. One was not elevated over another. They were all equal in that respect. So as we think about that and emphasize that point, we're talking about local leaders, local elders. So it's not this, it's this, but not this. So we understand that. Now we want to consider that we're to know the elders, and some points we need to consider about that. We saw in our passage, that should be chapter verse 12, we defined the word know. Members should feel free to go to the elders. Elders should be approachable, and I believe they are. And they should be free to go to them for personal advice, for problems, for personal teaching they may need, for exhortation, for complaints sometimes, suggestions. And so elders should be approachable, and we ought to approach them. But consider also the fact that sometimes the congregation doesn't know the elders because the congregation or the members are not always present. Or if they are present, they arrive late and leave early, and you can't get to know anybody that way. I like the fact that we have a lot of folks that stay around for a long time and visit after services. That tells me they like being together. When everybody runs out the door, that's a problem. So we need to think about each other in this regard. And it's an opportunity to cheer each other on for the week and encourage one another and lift up the hands of everybody else. So that sometimes happens, but also it may be that the elders try, but the members remain aloof. And so we need to bond that relationship. There needs to be a bonding there. We see that in families. We need bonding. We need that in the family of God as well. We need to bond with each other. And so it's hard for them to know that if they remain aloof. And there's a great need for us to work together as well. Now, one of the things said about our responsibility toward the elders is to esteem them. And we just read that in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13. It's not enough to think of them casually. What do we mean by that? Well, respect them, first of all, because of their solemn responsibilities. They're watching out for my soul, that they may do so with joy and not with grief, the Bible says. Notice it says to esteem them. Did it stop right there? No, it did not. It said esteem them exceeding highly. Did it stop right there? No, it didn't stop right there either. Exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. We're to love the elders. We're to esteem them exceeding highly in love. Nothing counts without love. A congregation will never love its elders too much. Sincere concern as opposed to inconsiderate defiance is what we're talking about here. And so we're to be sympathetic toward their work. It's a tremendous responsibility. When we say that, we're not saying that to scare anybody off. But because we need elders. We always do, always will, as long as time goes on. So we need to appreciate their worth and their cooperate with them in the work of the local church. But remember, elders are men. They're not gods. They're subject to mistakes. They'll make them. But we have no way of knowing the many hours that they spend, faithful elders spend, working and meditate, working with others who need special attention, and the whole welfare of the congregation. There's a lot involved in that. So a lack of respect for authority is kind of become the order of the day in the society in which we live, and society has always had an influence on the church, unfortunately. And so we see that often happen. We see a breakdown of society a lot of times in the classroom. It's cool. We've actually seen videos in some of the bigger cities of students turning on the teacher and beating them up and all of that. We see a breakdown in the home, a breakdown of authority in the home. A lot of times when we have renegade children who may go out on their own. We see it in society, a disrespect for authority, whether it's disrespecting policemen or those who are elected officers or whatever they may be, often a disrespect. We can't afford to be influenced by our society, but sometimes the church is in that respect. So we need to work especially hard to keep that from happening. And in this day of rebellion, and in this time of a lack of respect for authority, both younger and older should learn to respect and esteem the elders exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. That's what the Bible says. Now that we want to notice further, and I probably didn't put those up here, but go ahead and put them up there, what it says. And we want to notice that the next thing is that we're to honor the elders. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, is a reference to some elders even being financially supported. It's interesting, the same terminology about talking about preacher support over in 1 and 2 Corinthians is used in reference to the elders, and it's taken from the Old Testament. Jesus also used this expression. 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in teaching. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire." And Paul said, did the Lord just say that as a proverbial saying, or did it have an application? Well, it had an application. And he pointed out what it referred to. In some cases, it referred to those preaching the word. In other cases, in this one, it refers to the elders. So it may suggest them being paid wages. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's obvious that the church supported some of the elders who labored both in word and in deed, and it implies a degree of respect that we have for them. Now we notice another thing that the Bible says, and it says that we're to obey them. In fact, a couple of times in the book of Hebrews we have it, and it's in the same chapter both times, Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to look at verse 7 first. Verse 7 says, "Remember them that had the rule over you, that spake unto you the word of God, and consider the issues of their life, imitate their faith." So elders are worthy of imitation. They're worthy of our obedience. And we point out from that passage that eldership is a mere mockery unless their authority is recognized and obey. And so their purpose and their function is thwarted when that's not followed. Otherwise, and so at times this, we need to think about this. At the same time, this is binding only so long as the elders are following God's word. Now, Paul warned the elders of Ephesus that some of them would depart from the faith and would lead off others after them. So we know that possibility of happening. If any think elders have departed from the word, they should go to the elders in the spirit of love again and discuss that matter. And along with that, we read that we are to submit to them. And notice what the Bible says about that. We're to submit to them. That's in the same chapter. We just read verse 7. Now let's look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, that they may give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you. So, if we're to submit to them, that means we're to give in. We're to give in. Let their decision prevail. It may not be my decision. It may not be my favorite solution to a particular thing. But they're the elders. They qualified for that, and so I'm to submit to them and do that. And we want to point out that as we give in, that one can obey without submitting, but you can't submit without obeying. Think about that. Let's go over that again. One can obey without submitting. A lot of times our kids do that. They do it grudgingly. They go ahead and do it because we're making them do it. You can obey without submitting, but you can't submit without obeying. So ponder that and realize that that's the case. When one becomes a member of a congregation, he automatically expresses a willingness to be under oversight of the elders of that congregation. And when elders assign certain work that needs to be done, each member should do his or her part, all that's within his or her power, to help accomplish that work. And, of course, elders must admonish, and we're going to notice that. They're to admonish, they're to exhort, they are to reprove, they're to rebuke, they're to counsel, they're to encourage, they're to direct, they're to control, they're to oversee, they're to discipline. In general, watch for souls. All of those things are involved in watching for souls. It requires their continued attention, just like a shepherd, as we saw in the early picture. His attention is required of the sheep. He can't just ignore them. And so we need to submit ourselves to them in this work, knowing that they're going to have to give an account. They're going to have to give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you. Thank the Lord for that, for being that wise. The Lord was wise in doing that. And so we need to marvel at his wisdom. I don't think anybody can come up with a better idea. A lot of people have tried to. A lot of denominations form a pyramid structure, and they get all kinds of levels in there. The Lord gave us a very simple plan. He gave us a simple plan of salvation. He gave us a simple plan of worship and a simple plan of organization of the church. And we need to follow that plan and not complain because it's so simple. But that's the way the Lord made it. We can all understand it. So we looked at that verse in Hebrews 13 and verse 7. We look at it again, and we learn that elders are models to be copied. The Bible says to imitate them, copy them insofar as they reflect the truth and righteousness. That's what we're to do. Elders are said to be examples. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. In fact, we'll read a few verses there. The elders, therefore, among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder. Peter said that. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, tend the flock of God which is among you. That specifies which one it is. Exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, not yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock. So their examples, were to imitate their example. And that's what the passage says. So they're models to be copied as they reflect truth and righteousness, and they're to be examples. Kind of like the same thing Paul said, be ye imitators of me, as I also am of Christ, in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. So we're to imitate the apostles too. But men that are qualified will live lives that are worth our following and imitating. So keep that in mind. There's another thing. This is a negative one. And we're going to notice it there to be rebuked. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1. There may come a time when that happens. The Bible tells us how to do it and in what frame of mind and even the manner of it. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1 says this. Rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brethren, So while that passage says rebuke them not, it's talking about rebuking them in a certain way, because we're going to read. And primarily this was addressed to the evangelist, Timothy. And that means beg him to do right, even as we would our own fathers. That's the way we're to do it. It would not be a matter of chewing him out, anything like that. It has to do with the natural realm of youthful respect for those who are older. And when it comes to receiving accusations, and we saw that in 1 Timothy, let's look at verses 19 and 20, the same chapter, 1 Timothy 5. Against an elder, receive not an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Them that sin, reprove in the sight of all, that the rest also may be in fear. So there may come a time when the elders will have to be reproved. But notice what it says there. Don't do this. Don't receive an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Why that? Well, anybody can make an accusation. Can we convict somebody just on the testimony of one person? No, throughout the Old Testament and New as well. Always there was to be a plurality of witnesses. Otherwise, we're all vulnerable to being accused of something and having to try to defend ourselves. The accused, of course, doesn't have to, well, they do defend themselves, but it's the burden of proof is on the accuser to prove what they're saying. And we saw that in the Old Testament. One witness shall not rise up and condemn somebody, but by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Notice it doesn't say by the ears, but by the mouth. Anybody can hear gossip. And if that were the case, and we saw that misjudgment occur in the case of Joseph in the Old Testament, when Potiphar's wife accused him falsely. Word of one accuser, he went to prison. How would we like to be in that situation when all it takes is one person to accuse us and we go to prison? No, we don't like that. That's not fair. That's why the Lord made the provision that it must be at the mouth, not the ears, but the mouth. That is, they're cooperating. They're testifying what they saw and heard. So that's what is the kind of proof that's needed. So receiving accusations, that's how it's to be done. And so we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We owe it to the elders to follow this procedure. And what's being done here? Is something special being done for elders here? No. What's happening here is that it's telling us that elders deserve the same fair treatment that the rest of us get. This applies to all of us. We're not going to convict you on the word of someone accuser. If just one person accuses you, we're not going to convict you of that. We're going to ask for witnesses, eyewitnesses, as we examine that. It's saying elders deserve the same fair treatment as everybody else. They're not to be targets just because they're elders. And so it's not, their criticism is not to be accepted or repeated unless it has been substantiated by two or three reliable witnesses. And that's God's provision to keep elders from being accused by one accuser. One witness, one accuser is totally unacceptable, and it should be rejected. And God's just saying elders deserve the same fair treatment. So let's notice as we consider further, and that is that it's possible that corrupt men will sometimes get into places of leadership, even in the church. We know that happened by the fact that they formed a pope. The fact that they got together and organized and did something different than what the Bible said. So that may necessitate proper action at the time, but it needs to be authentic. Elders are susceptible to temptation and sin just like the rest of us. They're humans. And if they're shown to be guilty by the mouth of two or three witnesses and they won't repent of that, then they need to be reproved before all. Now, there are four areas in which this may apply, and they are, first of all, in worship. Sometimes somebody gets the idea, well, we want to change the worship up. We're tired of the old way of worshiping. And I've got this bright idea of something I want us to do in the worship that we haven't done before, or at least we haven't done in a long time. Well, sometimes that happens. That's how a lot of things that are going on in denominations today got started. Somebody had a bright idea that they could improve on what the Lord said about worship. And so that happened. It may be a particular work of the church. They decide, well, we, you know, the church has never done this before. We want to put the church into this kind of work, something the Bible never talks about. And so before long, the church is building the gymnasium. And they're putting the church in a work that the Lord never gave the church. Good for people to get together and have fun. It's just not a work God gave the blood-bought, spirit-filled body of Christ. He didn't give it that work. He gave it a much higher, important work. It may be in Bible study. There may be some teaching that's erroneous. It may be in some kind of service. It may be in morals. It can be in a number of things. And so if members esteem and respect and understand and appreciate the elders and the work they're trying to do, they will help instead of hindering, and they'll defend instead of criticizing. They'll understand that elders are human and therefore will make mistakes. Now, we want to notice one final chart here, and that is, we're to call them when needed. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, if you have your New Testament. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Verses 14 and 15, rather, not 19 and 20. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Now, notice the responsibility rests upon the members, the sheep, the saints, to call the elders. The elders are not all-knowing. They can't read minds. I'm sure they wish they could at times, sometimes maybe not. But they're not all-knowing. They may not be aware that somebody is sick. Sometimes people wonder why the elders didn't come to see them when they were sick. What does the Bible say? It says, you call the elders. So the responsibility is put on us to do that. We shouldn't complain. Unless the elders did know about it and didn't come, then we might want to talk about that. But as we bring this lesson to a close, we want to know that responsibility rests upon the saints. And with a scripturally qualified membership and eldership doing the work of God together as he directs, the congregation is going to succeed in the Lord's work. I believe that with all my heart because the Bible says so. And it's a joyful experience to be a member of a congregation where qualified elders work harmoniously together, scripturally serving Christ and Christians who respect them as fellow saints and overseers. So, we're getting closer to the end of our series. I hope it's beneficial to you. We need to study this more often than what we do. And we need to be training elders for the future. This morning, if you haven't obeyed the plan of salvation, you need to start there. All of us come into the body of Christ as newborn babes. Nobody comes in full grown. After we become Christians, then there is a period of growth for the rest of our lives. The Bible says, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As newborn babes, long for the sincere milk of the Word. And you can grow that way. I'm glad to see many of our new Christians as they're growing. It's a marvelous thing to behold. I want you to know that it's noticed, and we appreciate your attempts at growth and your desire to know more and learn more. All of us had to go through that. This morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, that means you need to repent of the sins you've committed. All of us have sinned, come short of the glory of God, and the Lord offers the remedy for that. And that's when we repent and are baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Saul of Tarsus, even. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Have you done that? You can. This very hour, it can be done. People in the Bible did it the same hour of the night. We see that of the jailer and his household. They did it the same hour of the night. People on the day of Pentecost did it the same day, about 3,000 people. And that same plan is still being preached today at the Stone Ridge Church of Christ. You can do what those people did on the day of Pentecost and throughout the New Testament for the same reason they did, to be forgiven of your sins. If you're a child of God and you haven't been living like you should, we read about a man named Simon who fell away after he had been believed and was baptized. He was told to repent and pray for his sins. And we're telling the same thing, that the Bible says, if you're in that condition, that that's what you need to do. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation today, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing the hymn that has been selected for your encouragement.